Good morning, and welcome to worship this morning. It's good that you could be here with us. For our guests, we want to wish you a warm welcome. And as we see, the seasons are changing. Now it's raining, and they're threatening us with snow. So we know that things are happening, but it's all good. I would direct you to your bulletin. We have some announcements. We have God's blessings and congratulations to Lillian Hammers today with her birthday, and Joe Veenstra is having a birthday on Friday. And also, we would lift up our prayers, go to God for the family of Marinus Rensink, who passed away on Monday. There's no plans for visitation or a funeral at this time. Before we come together with our call to worship, let us take a moment and spend some time with God in prayer. Let us pray. With you, gracious God, we move into this time of worship, grateful that you are never further than the reach of our need and our prayer. You who tower over the universe, yet intimately present, always renewing the face of the earth, always renewing the faith of your children. Now in your mercy, make your way past all that worries and distracts us to lodge in us anew and to center our small worship on your great glory. Let our worship come out of our hearts that it may be genuine. Let our praises leap from our mouths that we may be alive with faith and joy. We ask this in the name of him through whom alone our worship is acceptable to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please follow along in your bulletin for the call to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Let us rise as we sing, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we propose to celebrate together, with the help of God, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, his next Lord's Day. We come to the table to commune with our Lord. We come in awe and reverence, for the place where we stand is holy ground. Here the Lord offers us the manna of life. If we are to experience this celebration with our Lord and be nourished by the Spirit, let us examine ourselves first, then eat the bread and drink from the cup. The benefit is great if with penitent hearts and living faith we receive the Lord's Supper. Let us acknowledge our sin before our merciful God with full intention of amending our lives. Let us make restitution for all injuries and wrongs done to others. Let us forgive those who have offended us, as we ourselves have been forgiven. All the children of the covenant, be reconciled with one another, then come joyfully to the banquet. If you are in need of help and counsel, then go and open yourself to a wise, discreet, and understanding brother or sister in the faith, and confess your sin. Receive spiritual counsel, so that you may experience assurance of God's pardon and strengthening of your faith.
The psalmist models a transparent faith with these words: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Let us come together with the prayer of confession. Lord, you have showed us true humility by becoming one of us. You cried alongside your friends in the city of Jerusalem. You love those who are weak, despised, or cast out. You freely forgave and healed. You lived a perfect, holy life. You prayed that we who believe in you should be united with each other and you. You were mocked, whipped, and even killed for us. You called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Hear the words of assurance from Ezekiel 36, 25, 26, where we read, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be cleaned from all your iniquities. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." These are God's reassuring words. Amen. What does the sixth petition mean? Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And it's that theme that we come together, lift up our hearts in prayer to God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we humbly bow before you. For all glory and praise, O Father, rightly belongs to you. But it's on this day, Father, we confess that you are the true vine, and we, the people, your people, are the branches. May we, brothers and sisters in Christ, be continually reminded that unless we're connected to you, there is no way, no way for any lasting spiritual fruit produced in our lives. And so may we respond to you, O God, with that still small voice that beckons us to a deeper intimacy with you. Father, may we boldly proclaim your greatness. Teach us, Father, to abide in your presence in a world that screams for attention. Grant us the ability to listen for and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Father, in our struggles and in our times of plenty, in our times where we stray, may we be strengthened by the resurrected power that we can turn back the battles that interfere with our relationship with you and with one another. Regardless of the struggles we face in life, O God, we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And Father, we lift up to you those who are facing struggles. I believe, Father, we all are struggling somewhere. Father, we lift up to you this pandemic of COVID-19 that as we're learning to live with this. Father, we just grant you those who are responding to the call on the front lines, our doctors, our nurses, our caregivers, Father. We think of all those who are in hospitals and all those who are in nursing homes and assisted living, Father, all those who provide essential services. Father, we ask for a blessing on them. Father, we thank you, Father, for the call that you have placed on their lives so that they can serve and help and make each one of us a blessing to others. Bless each of us, Father, because all of us are impacted with this virus. Father, bless our teachers for their creativity, their ability to provide beyond as they teach the children and all those who are furthering their education. Father, we lay before you our government. We pray that you will give them wisdom and guide them in their decisions to govern. For we know, O God, you have placed each of us to do your will. And so we lift up to you our government leaders to do your will. Father, we pray, O God, in the upcoming election in the USA, that it is your will be done. Father, grant them during this time of uncertainty, peace, and understanding. Father, we lift up to you this morning, Mary Ellen and Harry Koch. Father, we have last week prayed for a successful surgery for a hip replacement. And Father, we thank you for granting that. But, oh Lord, we continue to hold them up before you as her femur broke during the night in her leg that had the hip replacement. And so we pray, Father, she went back in for further surgery to have a plate put in, that you will meet Harry and Mary Ellen in a very special way. And so, Father, we pray that you will answer prayers for a convalescent home or somewhere that Mary Ellen can be for the next 6 weeks, whether it would be in the hospital, but it would be a place where she can heal, a place where she can experience some physio, not only healing of the body, Father, but healing of her spirit as well. Father, come alongside her at this time. And when there are times of doubt and darkness, Father, lift those clouds and let your love shine through. Father, we pray that all this can take place close to their home so it would be easier for visiting, for Harry to be there for Mary Ellen. Father, we just lift up all those who are struggling. We see the list each week in the prayer corner. And Father, each one of them needs our words of prayer. Father, lift each one of them up so that they may experience it in your grace and peace. And Father, strengthen each of our hearts that we may live a holy and blameless life in your presence. For it is your will, Father, that our lives will be pleasing unto you. Strengthen us with the power of the Holy Spirit. For without you, O God, there's nothing we can do. Keep us serving. Keep us loving. Build up your church right here, Father. We pray, O God, that in your time, you will provide a pastor here at Emmanuel. Father, we pray that you will continue to use this church as a beacon of your hope, love, peace, and grace right here in Whitby. Keep us serving, Father, ministering, living in our own strength. Forgive us, Father. when we rely on our own wisdom and abilities and resources instead of the Spirit, may we be fully devoted to you, ministering to one another as you would have us. Remind us, O God, continually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is in us, the hope, Father, the glory, who strengthens us fearlessly to engage the work in the kingdom that all we do. Make us bold proclaimers of your grace and love, and challenge each one of us this week to share your love and grace with someone new. For you are strong in and through us. Your name be glorified in the strength. Be the strength of this day, O God, as we come before you, as praying, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us come together as we sing, Jesus, I Come. I would invite you to follow me this morning and pick up your Bibles where we will be reading 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. And for those who are visiting here today, we've been working through the book of Kings. We've been spending some time on the prophet Elijah and what that has how that has played out for him and how that passage of Scripture works for our lives and how we can apply that to our life in serving God. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understanding and in understanding that we may truly believe. And in believing, Father, that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 9, the word of the Lord. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, sat down underneath it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there was his head. By his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and he strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into the cave and spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. I would invite you to continue, if you have some time this afternoon, to continue to read the following passages, all of chapter 19, because this message today touches on some of the facts that we can come across as well. So I would encourage you to continue reading through these particular passages of Scripture. When someone achieves great things in their life, it's usually a result of great struggle, that unrelenting work ethic. When you happen to, it's not so much that when you get to the top of where you were going that's exhausting. It's often after you've reached that pinnacle point of what you've been working for. It's where fatigue or despair usually sets in shortly thereafter. And we see the character Elijah is certainly experiencing some of these symptoms and feelings after his victory on Mount Carmel. Just consider the last few hours of Elijah's life. He faithfully called down the fire from heaven and Mount Carmel, which was the passage of Scripture we worked through last week, and he subsequently executed all these prophets of Baal. Now that would make for quite an exhausting day, wouldn't it? But Elijah's day wasn't over yet. The next few events of that epic day are going to leave his emotional tank completely drained, running on empty. You see, after defeating the cult of Baal once and for all, Elijah decides it's time also to end the drought. So he went back to the mountaintop to pray. It didn't happen instantly. But the seventh time he prayed, his servant saw a small cloud forming on the horizon, and Elijah knew that a storm, rain was on the way. The drought was finally coming to an end. And even though that cloud was said to be as small as a man's hand, Elijah told Ahab, "Prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you," in verse 44. Elijah's commanding the king to return to Jezreel before the storm would make it impossible for him to travel. And even though Elijah did not have any horse or any chariot, he too decided to make this journey on foot. So by the time Elijah and Ahab make their way to Jezreel, it's pouring down rain. Elijah, he's outside waiting in the rain. He's dripping wet. And Ahab goes into the palace and tells Jezebel what happened on Mount Carmel. And the more Ahab talked to his wife, the angrier she became. You see, Jezebel is a religious fanatic. She is so devoted to her faith. And Elijah had attacked her, the very core of her being. She was determined to repay Elijah by taking his life. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time," in 1 Kings 19:2. Up until this moment, Elijah had been a model of courage and faithfulness. But it is this threat from Jezebel that sends him into a fog of despair and depression. Within hours of his dramatic and uplifting victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah is running for his life. He's running from his life from this one lone woman, and he could run no more. Scripture says he collapses under a broom tree. Elijah is done. He's spent. He wants to die. David Roper describes Elijah's condition at this time as one that we would call over-adrenalized, overextended. He is emotionally depleted. He is brooding over his feelings of inadequacy and apparent failure. He had fallen prey to self-pity mere hours after a great victory for God. And brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is often in God's providence that the highest points of faith and the lowest points of faith are really close together. And that's no doubt it was the case for Elijah. His greatest moment on Mount Carmel was followed by his worst moment. And there's hardly any space between those two events. It's been once said that success is never final. Failure is never fatal. And it is courage to continue on that counts. If we look at this passage of Scripture, we see and understand that, and as we have studied these passages of Scripture the last little while since I've been here, there are reasons for Elijah's despair. And some of these reasons that we are often prone to follow Elijah in our lives into those valleys of discouragement. Because I think for all of us, this passage of Scripture and the life of Elijah, for us, for me, for you, is instructive. So let's explore why following his greatest victory that Elijah's emotional gauge was completely on empty. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, "When a man is defeated by his life, it's usually due to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear." And that spirit of fear in our lives is real. And the ultimate cause of all our failure in life and all unhappiness. You see, Elijah's discouragement in life began when his faith was displaced by fear. The Bible says he was afraid of two things. He was afraid of Jezebel, and he was afraid of dying. And those two obsessions became definitely intermingled. Elijah had stopped looking at the Lord. He had taken his eyes off the Lord, and he started looking towards Jezebel. Excuse me. He had not received any divine instruction for God at this particular moment. So rather stand before Jezebel and wait for God to deliver him, Elijah took matters into his own hands and started running out of fear. And when fear grabs hold of us in our lives, we disobediently do the things we would never conceive doing. For instance, do you remember in the passages of Scripture that Peter walked on the water towards Jesus? He began to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked towards the wind and the waves in Matthew 14:30. What about the 10 spies who examined the promised land and came back with a negative report when they took their eyes off God and focused wrongly on the giants of the land in Numbers 13? What about those disciples in that storm-tossed boat who were filled with fear when they turned their gaze from their Creator to the awful circumstances that surrounded them in the boat in Luke 8:23? Excuse me. It's Neil Anderson who wrote, "Fear is a thief. It erodes our faith. It plunders our hope. It steals our freedom. It takes away the joy of living an abundant life in Christ." He says, "Phobias are like the coils of a snake," and I hate snakes, "but the more we give into them, the tighter they squeeze." And I believe fear is like that. It grabs hold of you and it tightens and tightens. Part of the reason is Elijah tightened up is that he thought he was being protected by the drought. As long as he held power over Israel, he thought that Ahab and Jezebel wouldn't even want to consider killing him. But now it's raining. Elijah's trump card had been played. He forgot who God was, and Elijah started to act out of fear. We often do the same thing. We trust God until something unusual happens and it inserts itself into our life. Whatever that may be, finances, wayward children, sickness, our health, whatever that may be. And it inserts it into our lives, and then all of a sudden, we start to take our focus off God, and we start focusing on our own problems. And before you know it, we're stuck in that fear mud hole with Elijah. It happened to Elijah, and it can happen to each one of us if we take our eyes off of God. His failure replaced his victory, and Elijah succumbed to fear not days or weeks after his victory on Mount Carmel, but it happened within hours. The sun had not yet set on that day, and he had forgotten the miraculous and mighty power of God that vanquished any power of Baal in one fell swoop. He allowed to think of himself as a failure, and he had accomplished nothing when in fact he had performed one of the greatest, greatest miracles of all time, all throughout Scripture. And from that perspective, as that little boy telling you about a while ago who loved to listen to those Bible stories at the dinner table, it was one of the greatest Old Testament stories ever. Had Elijah failed? No, he'd not fail. But failure is just as real as you perceive it to be in your mind. Elijah took everything that was good, twisted it in his mind because of fear. If the devil can get you to think that you failed when you're in the process of long-term success, then he's neutralized you. He's accomplished his purpose in your life. Don't let that happen to you. And I want to repeat this. If the devil can get you to think that you have failed when you are in the process of long-term success, he has neutralized you and he has accomplished his purpose, the devil's purpose in your life. Don't let this happen to you. Elijah's fatigue replaced his energy. He was worn out, and rightly so. He ran what we would call the first Ironman race in history. First of all, he outran Ahab's chariot from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, a distance that's approximately 20 miles. 30 kilometers then. He outran a chariot in less than little distance in today's marathon, but he wasn't done. He ran for his life from Jezreel to Beersheba, a distance of about 130 kilometers. He essentially ran a marathon and followed it up with an ultra marathon. Then from Beersheba, he walked a day's journey into the wilderness. And it's there he collapsed under a broom tree, the picture of total exhaustion. Someone once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Our human bodies are not made to do what Elijah had just done. Elijah had wore himself to a frazzle, and he was on the thin edge. His frustration was replaced by his hope. Elijah realized that his victory was not the final victory. It was short-lived. Elijah became incredibly frustrated. And we all know what happens when we get frustrated in life, don't we? We start to feel sorry for ourselves. Listen to Elijah's words of self-pity. The children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left alone, and they seek to take my life. In 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And that's why I encourage you to continue to finish this chapter this afternoon, because it's so powerful and it's so applicable to our lives. Elijah is frustrated. He's hopeless. He actually thinks at this point he is the only one left on the face of God's earth who is doing God's will. But if you recall on previous messages and going through this passages of Scripture, Obadiah had saved 100 prophets and hidden them in a cave in 1 Kings 18:4. So Elijah, in effect, really wasn't the only one left. There at least is 101 beside him. Now watch this carefully. A few verses later in chapter 19, the Lord says to Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him. Chapter 19, verse 18. So Elijah's almost right, thinking he's the only one. He's just 7,101 persons removed from the truth. And here is the question that begs to be asked. How did he become so far removed from reality? Well, it's amazing how your mind can work and where it can take you when you start listening to yourself and to the lies of the enemy. Just a seed of doubt, a little drop of discouragement can take you to the point that you are not even close to reality. C.S. Lewis wrote this, and he says, now faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods, he says, will change. Whatever view your reason takes, I know that by experience, he says. Now that I am a Christian, I do have moods which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, he said, I have moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. This rebellion of your moods against you is going to come anyway, and that is why faith is such a necessary virtue. That is where Elijah was living. He'd come to the conclusion that his situation was hopeless. He believed that there was nothing he could do about it. Nothing was ever going to change. And in 1 Kings 19:4, he asked God, just let me die. Elijah was depressed. He had thoughts of suicide. His mind was so messed up. The process was so upside down to him that he finally got to the end. There's nothing left in Elijah's physical tank, or in his spiritual tank, or even in his emotional tank. He had met his breaking point. And now that we've established Elijah's raw emotional state, let's examine what God has done. How God has tenderly and patiently restored the soul of his servant. You see, God met Elijah's physical needs. As Elijah is laying underneath the broom tree asking God to take his life, the Bible says God dispatches for him an angel who came and ministered to him with food and water. In 1 Kings 19, 5 and 7, then God told Elijah, get some sleep. What did Elijah need? Elijah needed rest. And God understands that our souls and our bodies, they live so close together that sometimes our soul and our body tend to catch each other's diseases. And until God could get Elijah physically right, he would never get him mentally and spiritually straightened out. So God sent a supernatural agent called an angel, not to minister to him spiritually, but to offer assistance to the real earthly physical needs. Please don't miss this aspect of God's mercy and Elijah's recovery. God met his psychological needs. In his despair, Elijah had become a megalomaniac. He had become so focused on himself and on his own power that Elijah began to feel that I am the only one and the whole world is against me. Note how the Lord gently brought him back to reality. He says in 1 Kings 19, 18, he said, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What is God's main emphasis here? Elijah is not alone. And that is one of the great benefits of attending church on a weekly basis. It reminds each one of us that we are not walking through life alone. There are others walking alongside of you, others that they will lift you up, or those that you can lift up. They are there to help you get through the difficult times of life. They are there to love you, to sustain you. They will get you through these difficult times, and it is also times that you can reciprocate that love back to them. Life, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not meant to be lived on our own. You nor I can't do it. Eventually we fall, and we need someone there to lift us up. There's an old proverb that goes like this. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. And if you want to go far, go together. Elijah was encouraged by the Lord, and there are a lot of people out there to help him. He was not alone, and neither are we. God is with us. It is then God meets his spiritual needs, and once after Elijah straightened out physically and mentally, God tackles his spiritual needs. And this is one of the greatest parts of the story. Because in 1 Kings 19, 8 and 9, and please, as I've said, it's an amazing story. God leads Elijah to Mount Horeb, to a very specific cave. This is the cave that's mentioned in Exodus 33 as a place where Moses retreated in anger when he saw the Israelites worshiping a golden calf. This is the cave where God showed Moses his glory by passing by him as he stood in the cleft of the rock. In that very special encounter with God Almighty, Moses was refreshed from the ministry which God had called for him to do. And that same thing happened to Elijah on that mountain. That very same mountain. He had a fresh encounter with the living God. God ministered these words of encouragement to him on Mount Horeb that lasted the rest of Elijah's life. When we get discouraged or depressed, and we will, sometimes we need a good rest. We need a good word of counsel. And forgive me, because I am not trying to diagnose depression at all. And I want you to understand that I'm being very careful here. But I really, truly believe that when we hit the wall sometimes, and when we're going through that state, we need a Mount Horeb. We need a cave. We need to get alone with the Word of God, and sometimes we just need to sit there and say to the Lord, God, show me the way again. I am lost. Help me show the way in life, your purpose for my life. Trials often follow triumphs, but the opposite's also true. Sometimes in the depths of that valley is the promise of the height of the blessing to come. We can anticipate that path through the dark valley, rising up to that elevated scene, it is a place where God will bless us. Valleys are always defined by high places that surround them. One of the greatest preachers in history, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, discovered that depression often came before an outpouring of God's blessing in his life, and this is what he wrote. Before any great achievement, he says, some measure of depression is very usual, such as the experience when I first became a pastor in London. He says, this depression comes over me when the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks. It overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. To me, depression has become for me as a prophet in rough clothing. As followers of Jesus Christ, God often allows the extremities of life to teach us to trust Him. He teaches us to draw Him closer to Him. It is never so certain as we are traveling through these COVID times. When we hear of what all the experts are calling a dark winter, and what that looks like as we see numbers spiking, Elijah shows us what to do, brothers and sisters, when these dark moments come into our lives. He reminds us this: God is never going to leave us. He's never going to forget us. His love is so great and so great that his one and only Son bore our sins on the cross. And when we go through the valleys of life, God often uses those valleys to take us to higher places. As David writes in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the dark valley, I will fear no evil. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is our greatest achievement. Never doubt in the darkness what God has to show you in the light. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't be like Elijah and go to the broom tree and pack it all in. Go to the cross. Pray. Be filled with the joy of the Lord and put your trust in Him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling us into your kingdom and family. Two of our responsibilities as a family are to restore with humility those who've been caught in sin's dark web and to help carry each other's burdens. May we, faithful vessels of your love, may we never be hiding that light of your love under a bushel. You know, dear Lord, that our lives here on earth are full of burdens and disappointments, and you permit those things to use them for our benefit. May we bear them with grace and courage. We thank you for the grace that sustains us in the midst of our troubles. And we pray through the trials you send our way that you will keep us filled with that peace that passes all understanding, guiding our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to please rise for a blessing. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, go from this place united in heart and thought, strong to serve the Lord of the church, ready to face the battle and foes of the Lord, and ready to find and join in with the friends of the Lord. Be always vigilant, be always faithful, and may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and stay with you always. Amen. Let us go out with joy in serving, singing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."